Please turn your Bibles to Ezra chapter 5, verse 17, where we'll pick up our studying. And I know it's kind of hard to keep all this history in perspective, but just as a little review of Ezra up till now, is that that God allowed Cyrus, king of Persia, the first king of Persia after he conquered Babylon, to give a decree for the Jews to return to the land of Israel. Much like the Jews were allowed to return to Israel, you know, starting at the turn of the century and culminating when Israel became a nation in 1948. We saw a return of the Jews to Israel, you know, 500 and some BC, and now we have the Jews back in the land again here. We saw in 500 and some BC, we saw that once the Jews got there, started building the temple, that immediately they were resisted by the inhabitants of the land, Arabs then, as Arabs today, resisting the Jews in building. So the Jews just gave up their desire to build because of all the oppression, and also because as soon as the inhabitants of the land who hated the Jews saw that a king was in charge of Persia that didn't like the Jews, they wrote a letter and they said, you know, these Jews, they're trouble. You go look at the historical record. They take over. They stop paying taxes. They make people pay taxes to them. They're rebellious against edicts of the Babylonian kings, that they had made deals that they wouldn't fight against Babylon, but they did. And so you need to stop these Jews from building. And sure enough, the king said, you're right. I've looked in the record. That's the way they are. But that, and so you stop them. You stop those Jews from building the walls of Jerusalem. You don't let them do anything. And if they try to, then they're to be killed. Well, that king only lasted a short period of time, 7 months. And then he was replaced by another king that we're picking up with today, Darius the First, the greatest of the Persian kings, historically speaking. And he comes, and so the Jews, at the same time Darius comes, God sends Haggai and Zechariah, the two post-exilic prophets, saying, you guys have built your homes, you're planting your crops, but nothing's succeeding. Your crops are failing. You earn money, but it falls through your pockets because you have not restored temple worship. You have not established the temple so that you can worship God the way God wants to be worshipped. And so you need to start building. And so the Jews started building. The Arabs go, whoa, 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 who told you you could do this? Well, actually, God told us to do it. And here's the names of all the people that are in charge. You don't threaten us with sending our names off to the Persian king. And besides that, the first Persian king, Cyrus, gave a decree for us to do this. And this recent king that shut that down, he didn't know what he was doing. And so then the governor that had been appointed by the Persian king Darius of that area said, okay, we'll send a letter off to Darius and we'll find out whether or not that's true. So that's the background. As catching up for those that might not have been here for all those studies. So in Ezra 5:17, now therefore, if it seems good to the king, this is what the letter says to King Darius, who just took the throne. Let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter, because the Jews have restarted building the temple. And so the governor was probably thinking, oh, these Jews are lying to me. All I have to do is go send this letter to the king, search the records. And the Jews were having to trust that a 38-year-old decree is still around. So the Jews would have been thinking, man, they're going to send this letter off. They're going to search the records, and if the decree is found, then Darius is going to be giving favor. They're trusting because of the prophets. The prophets said, get to building. And, you know, when God tells us to do something, do we need to worry what the threats are against us? No. Has God told us to preach the gospel to all creatures, great and small, everywhere around the world? Yeah. Have the governments of the world decided to threaten us in doing so? Yes. Even in our own country, it's starting to happen. Do we worry about that? Do we stop because they threaten and say stuff? No, we don't. And even this week, it just came out of North Korea that 80 people were publicly executed last week in North Korea in several different cities. One of the reasons that some people were executed is because they had a Bible. And so our brothers and sisters in Korea, and Bibles are coming into Korea. There was another article about how they keep on, you know, the South Korean Christians are sending Bibles into North Korea with balloons because there's no other way to do it. They have balloons that, you know, just helium balloons or hydrogen balloons. And they have a time. They figured out how long it's going to take to get over cities, and they have some kind of release mechanism. It's a high-tech balloon Bible delivery. And so when people get caught with those because they want to read the Bible, they know it's excluded from their country, and some of them get executed. But does that mean that we stop? Does that mean that we stop reading the Bible because the government says so? No, we just do what God tells us to do. In this case, for the Jews, they were doing what God told them to do, build the temple, and it worked out well. We're going to find out for this, it works out well. So chapter 6, then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, and at Ekmetha in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found. They had gone all over the place. Where's this decree? I bet you it was like, wow, okay, here's a scroll that was found. And in it, a record was written thus. Verse 3. In the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expense be paid from the king's treasury. So that's even more information than we got from 2 Kings Chronicles about the decree of Cyrus. He said exactly how big the temple was supposed to be. He made it very exacting. Also, let the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, be brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. So treasures were taken from the Jews, from their temple by Babylon. And, you know, decades later, Cyrus conquers Babylon. And in their storehouse is all this stuff that was stolen from the Jews. And he, under fear of God, said, restore it to the Jews. Give it back to the Jews. It's amazing how throughout history stuff gets stolen from the Jews, whether it's their temple or their own goods. You know, hundreds of millions of dollars were stolen from Jews. Well, actually, we can say now, with news this last week, $1 billion worth of just paintings were stolen from the Jews by the Nazis. How many heard that they found a bit, you know, the number that was on the news is $1 billion worth of paintings were found hidden in a nothing big apartment where the descendant of Adolf Hitler's art storage guy, you know, the guy that handled art for the Third Reich. Hitler said, "You're my man. You take all these paintings we're stealing from all these Jews and others that we're killing in Europe." And so then the son of that man, when they came to him after the war and they said, "Where's those paintings that your dad?" "Oh, they all burned up in a bombing, of Allied bombing in this other town. So they're all gone, all destroyed." Well, so then the son's been living with him hidden in his wall for all these years. And they just found him last week. And now they're working on getting these paintings back to the rightful owners that they were stolen from. And rightful owners are not too many survivors because most of the people that they took them from were all killed in the Holocaust. So people are taking stuff away from the Jews. Then they're took it away in our lifetimes or, you know, in our generations, recent past now, and restoring. Verse 6. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, the one who wrote the letter saying, "Hey, was there really a decree made?" And this guy with him, your companions, the Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourself far from there. Do not mess with the Jews. Do not stop them from building. You stay away from what they are doing. Leave them alone to build the city and the temple. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Isn't that amazing? You know, these people hated the Jews. They were fighting. You just tell this king, you know, tell this new king to do what the last king did and tell these Jews just stop or we're going to kill them. But then something happened. The political situation changes and now this guy fears God. And he says, you stay away. And you know what? It's going to happen again. When is it going to happen again? It's going to happen when the coming Antichrist makes the same decree. And when the coming Antichrist makes the same decree and the Jews start building, they are going to be deceived in thinking he is their Messiah. That this Antichrist is allowing them to build their decree, the building of the temple, just like happened 500 and some B.C. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews, for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. Now, again, the land was occupied by descendants of the Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, all those guys. They're still around there today. The Arabs and all that blood is still there. And so is it the same today as it was then? Yes, they hated the Jews. They didn't want the Jews there. They didn't want them in the land. Imagine the decree that comes and says, and all you guys, you start paying taxes to help the Jews build the temple on Temple Mount. That's what it would be like today. In fact, the people beyond the river that Assyria is talking about, Persia owned what is today Syria, Lebanon, Gaza, Jordan, a little bit of Saudi Arabia and Egypt. The Persian Egyptians and Gazans and Lebanese and Syrians all collect taxes to help the Jews build their temple. That's what it was then. In the future, the world will be allowing the Jews to do whatever they need to do to build the third temple. And whatever they need. Verse 9, young bulls, rams, and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. So he's saying, I want all of you to let them worship their God. Because I want them to personally worship their God and to pray for me and my sons. Why? Because he knew, he was a brilliant king. He knew that God said to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you. And it's a fool that comes against the people of Israel. And he goes, I'm going to be friendly to you. I'm going to make you do what you want to do, which is to worship your God the way he prescribed it. And I know that as a result, you'll pray for me and you'll pray for my children, that I will have longevity. Darius reigned for 35 years. He was the greatest king of the Persian Empire, according to history, because he feared God and he knew that the Jews worshiped the true God. And so he didn't fight the true God. What happened to the king before him? He fought the true God. He only reigned for 7 months. I don't know enough history about him, but once again, what are we doing? What is everybody in the world is realizing that the guy that occupies the White House, everything he touches is disaster. Why? And what's the biggest thing he's doing? The biggest thing he's doing is fighting Israel. We tell the Jews, you cannot build for your future Jewish children and grandchildren anywhere in the areas that have been historically Israel. That's sticking your finger in God's eye. The Jews have awakened to the fact that when Obama told the Jews, I've got your back. Don't worry, I've got your back with Iran. With this deal that almost got signed last week with Iran. That would have completely removed the billions of dollars of financial restrictions on Iran, that they were going to start getting billions and billions of dollars again. All the stuff to keep them from getting the bomb was going to be removed. Israel realizes, we now know why he has our back. It is with a knife. This is their own media. It is saying, we have to wake up to the fact that he does not tell the truth. Something we all have got to wake up to also. Because the devil is a liar, has been from the beginning, and it's so clear that everything that has been stood for by this administration is to serve the devil. Whether it's the homosexual agenda, whether it's persecution against Christians in the military, firing of people that don't do it. I mean, on and on and on and on and on. It's just nothing but lie after lie after lie. And so we're going to be in trouble, just like people that fought God before. Where the blessings of being a supporter of what God is doing and bringing the Jews back to land, and is over. I'm shocked, actually. I have to say I'm shocked by how many fellow pastors that used to say that we should support the birth of the nation of Israel and its continuing building and support of its people, that there's a lot of pastors that are moving away from that and saying the Palestinians have their same, you know, they have their rights and claims to the land. They have claims to the land. Do they have a right to claim the land? You know, from a human perspective, we'd say, well, yeah, you know, I mean, they were living there too. We should have equal justice, except for the fact that God has spoken. The squatters on the land are the non-Jews. Those are the squatters. It's God who has declared. And we either get, see, this king said, I don't care about the financial wealth of my own country holding on to this stuff that's theirs. I don't care about anything except doing what God has said they are supposed to do. And God has said that he's restoring the Jews back to land in the last days to be prepared for the tribulation that is coming to them. And we should not be fighting God. Verse 11, also I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it. And let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. Isn't that interesting? You know, that's kind of motivational to, you know, change your anti-Semitic views. Anybody that messes with this, pull a beam out of your house, set it up, and hang him. Interesting in light of the fact that Haman, does anybody know who Haman is? Remember from the book of Esther? Boo. And actually, after today's study, see, we're going to finish chapter 6 today, and then we're going to jump to Esther, because actually, the first 6 chapters of Ezra are the first return of the Jews, and then the next chapters are the second return, which is 50 years later, and in between those two is the book of Esther. Historically, the book of Esther is put in there. So, in light of the fact that Haman is hanged for his hatred of the Jews decades later by King Darius' son. See, when Darius said, I want the Jews to pray for me, his son is the king of the book of Esther. And his son, when he finds out that Haman wanted to kill the Jews, who his father had said, I want to let the Jews go rebuild the land and the temple and everything, and this Haman deceived me into trying to annihilate these people that my dad understood. You don't mess with those people. It all turns around. And so we're gonna jump over to the book of Esther next week. And verse 12, and may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it, or to destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. He was considered again in history a great administrator, greatest of the Persian kings. And so in 520 BC, the Jews start to finish the project of building the temple because of this decree. Verse 13, then how would you say that? Tittani, governor of the region beyond the river, and Bosnia and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. In those days, it was really good to do what the king said, because it was certain death if you didn't. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, also. And they built and furnished it according to the commandments of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, which is the king after Esther, the king that allowed Nehemiah to go back. So there were three decrees. There was a decree of Cyrus. There was the decree of Darius. And there was the decree in Nehemiah's day that Ezra is recording here in chapter 6, even though it happens decades later, that everything thrived under these decrees to go and rebuild. Now, this decree allowed the temple to be rebuilt, but there was continuing problems. The Arabs still tried to thwart them. And you get to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king, Darius' son, he finds out that the walls of Jerusalem are still not rebuilt. The Jews are there, the temple is there, but the walls are not rebuilt. And King Artaxerxes says, "What's your problem, Nehemiah?" And he said, "Man, my people, my wall is not rebuilt." And Nehemiah gets a decree from Artaxerxes, go back and see that it happens. And then Nehemiah talks about all the problems that continued to thwart the effort of the Jews building the temple walls, the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And we'll cover that when we get done with the second part of Ezra after doing Esther. So verse 15, now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So in 515 BC, the temple is completed. And what month? Month of Adar. Does that month ring a bell? It's the month of Purim. That's the month where Haman. That's the month where Haman of the book of Esther had planned to have the Jews annihilated. So on the same, and this is, so it's just before Passover that the temple gets finished, just before Passover in the month of Adar, where the Jews today celebrate Purim, which is when God delivered them from Haman in the book of Esther from destroying, wiping out the Jewish people, which was, years after this. Then the children of Israel, verse 16, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. So now, and this is important, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. How many male goats? 12. So are there any lost tribes of Israel? No. See, right here in the Word of God, we have perfect proof that in the days of Ezra, in the building of the temple in 515 BC, there's no lost tribes of Israel. So, again, Joseph Smith and other false prophets that have talked about how the lost tribes of Israel came over here and inhabited America. No, the so-called lost tribes actually were moved to southern Israel, to Judea, when the Babylonians conquered the Judean Jewish people. All 12 tribes were represented when they went to Babylon. All 12 tribes were represented when they came back into Israel in the days of Ezra and Zerubbabel. And they were all there. So it's a lie that the tribes came over here. Verse 18, they assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as is written in the book of Moses. So they started worshiping God for the first time in 70 years. They are worshiping God the way God had prescribed for them to worship, dealing with sin again, the way God said. Verse 19, and the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. So now again, these Jews, they've come back from a foreign land. They were in Babylon. They came back into a land that was defiled. And it says they all purified themselves. How did they do that? Well, we know from the law of Moses that the way to be purified is to have the ashes of the red heifer. You had to have the ashes of the red heifer that would cleanse you from being defiled by being around Gentiles or touching anything unclean. What else was unclean? Touching red, dead bodies. Gentiles, being around Gentiles, dead bodies. So they cleansed themselves. They got away from anything dead, and they had their ashes, the red heifer, sprinkled on them so that they could be cleansed. Why do I make a big deal about that? Because the Jews today are anticipating the day that God will change the geopolitical situation and a decree will be made for them to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And they know they've been in the Gentile land. They're all unclean. Everybody's unclean. So it took a clean priest to use the ashes of the red heifer to get somebody else clean. Because then you take the ashes of the red heifer. And I don't know if you follow the news over the years, but for years, the Jews have been looking for a perfect red heifer because they need new ashes of a red heifer. A perfect red heifer. It has to be a kosher red heifer. There's not a single hair on that heifer that is not red. And they've been trying to find one there's a Kansas farmer that has tried to breed a perfect red heifer for the Jews so that they can have a perfect red heifer. But then they still have the problem of who's going to then slaughter the red heifer. He's going to have to be a perfectly clean. There are Jews who are trying to raise their children so that they never touch anything to be unclean. So they were clean at birth so that they can be the first person of the priesthood, of the Levitical priesthood, which they now know by DNA that they're a Kohenite, so that they can then take that red heifer and sacrifice it and be clean and then start letting everybody else be clean. So they're looking for a way for somebody to be clean so that everybody else can be clean after they get this red heifer. This is a big deal. In fact, there was a CBS News article that I watched on TV many years ago, because the Jews said, "We've got one. We've got the red heifer." And the way the title of the service, "Will this red heifer start World War III?" Because the Jews are going, "We got it. This is what we need to be able to build the temple. And so as soon as we sacrifice and have it, then we'll be able to start building." And they were running the story as, could this be the one? And then they found a white hair and said, "Okay, so deal's off. World War III doesn't have to start today." So, but what they must have had the ashes of the red heifer. There's even rumors that in a secret tunnel, a vial of the ashes of the last pure red heifer are contained, and when found, and some people are saying they have found it and they're keeping it secret, those ashes will cleanse the Temple Mount and the people involved to start the sacrifice over again when the third temple gets decreed to be built. So, we'll come back to verses 21 and 22 to finish the chapter, but let's turn to Ezekiel 39, because I think we can tell from this Ezekiel 39 when this is going to happen, when the Jews are going to be rebuilding their temple. Now, Ezekiel 39 is a future war. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about a future war. After Israel has been regathered into the land, as they have been, and without spending the time to justify what I'm saying, is that, you know, there's books written about this, there's a bunch of studies written about it, but there's this Gog, this leader of this army. Most Bible commentators that believe that it's Russia. Russia and Turkey and Iran and Libya and Sudan are all going to come in the last days to destroy Israel. And we're going to see that, I think, we can tell from the wording of what happens when they do, when the Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt, based on just comparing it to the verse here in Ezra. So in 39:1, it says, "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog," the leader of this invading army. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north." Whoever this leader is, they have to come from the far north of Israel. What is directly north of Israel? Moscow. In fact, on my watch, when I'm in Israel, or in Sudan for that matter, I have time zones. I have 24 time zones I can do digitally on my watch. And if I do Moscow, I'm on Israel time, directly north. So yeah, they don't have Tel Aviv. You know, they don't do Jerusalem. They do Moscow. Then I come from the north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. God is going to put a hook in the jaw, it says in chapter 38, to bring this army against the nation of Israel. People recently have been saying, people have been for decades wondering, what is the hook that is going to be put in the jaw of Russia to make Russia want to come down and invade Israel? And people are speculating because of the massive oil and natural gas flying off the coast of Israel, that that is going to be the hook that draws them in. And what evidence do they have of that? Putin came to Netanyahu in Israel several weeks ago and said, here's the deal. We will stop supporting Iran if you let us have control over the distribution of your oil and gas, and that we'll help you develop the gas field with our technology. We're, you know, they're big oil and gas producers. And you let us control that oil. And then we'll take our support away from Iran. And Netanyahu said, forget you. And so now the stage is set. Right, this whole shift in the Middle East that we've seen, the complete disintegration of our power in the Middle East under the current administration, Russia has completely moved in to where this week they sent in generals to Egypt, and Egypt is going to be buying, with billions of dollars from Saudi Arabia, a state-of-the-art missile defense system and missiles that can launch on any of the other countries in the area. So Egypt is, and now Kerry is saying, oh, Egypt, we're sorry that because you deposed Morsi and the other Muslim Brotherhood terrorists, that we stopped supporting you with military aid. We're sorry. We're going to change our mind. We'll let you have everything that we held back. And the Egyptian general said, you know what? We'll still take anything that you have, but we're going to start getting the stuff from the Russians that you didn't let us have. We're gonna take the missiles. We're gonna take their weapon system. We're done with you. You're now a nobody. The whole geopolitical situation in the Middle East is switching more and more each day to fulfill the wars before this one, which are Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17, but then ultimately Russia to get into the thick of things here. So it goes and it says, I'm going to bring you, I'm going to let the geopolitical situation to where you think you can just go into Israel and destroy her. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand, cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand, symbolic of all the weapons they're going to use against Israel. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and your peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey and every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord. Yeah, you can come. You and all your hordes. And we're talking a massive army that's going to come into the area. And God says, and I'm going to destroy you. You're going to all die in the field. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in the insecurity in the coastlands. So somehow there's going to be fire sent by God to destroy not just Magog, but the coastlands, people dwelling securely in the coastlands, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Everyone on the planet is going to know God. Israel has the true God. They're not going to worship him. It's just like other people in times past, pharaohs and other people, that their God is the real God. Bye. Let your people go. Okay, you're gone. Did Pharaoh worship God because he understood that Israel was the God of the Jews and was the only true God? No. He still wanted to go fight the Jews because he was psychotic. But the world will know that Israel's God is the true God. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and arrows, javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. For 7 years, Israel will be burning the weapons of war, and there's lots of speculation about that, but that's not the point of this. I could give you some of the speculation. It's interesting, but I want to get on here. They will They will not take wood from the field, nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plunder them, and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord God. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who passed by east of the sea. So Israel now is going to own east of the Dead Sea. Who owns that now? Jordan. But it's going to be Israel's. When this war happens, that is going to be Israel's, east of the sea. So as Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17 is going to happen, Jordan gets destroyed in the Psalm 83 war, and Israel's going to own that area east of the sea. And that's where this valley is going to be for burying all the hordes of Gog. And it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Hamagog, or the hordes of Russia. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. So for the first few days, they're burying bodies. After that, they're just picking up whatever's left after the birds and the animals have eaten the people. And they're going to be taking the bones and burying them in this massive field that's called the hordes of Gog. Now, when a Jew touches a dead bone, what happens to them spiritually? They become spiritually unclean. You are an unclean person. And until you are clean, you can't go worship at the temple. Indeed, verse 13, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord. Global news footage will show thousands of Jews going out and burying these tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, millions of bodies that came to destroy Israel. And the news footage will be, look at these Jews, they're burying and burying it. For months, they're burying the dead. They will set apart men regularly. And then, verse 14 is, you can say, and then, after the 7 months, they will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. 7 months, everybody buries. And then something changes. They say, oh no, now not everybody's going to bury anymore. Why? Because they're needing to now cleanse the land. Why are they needing to cleanse the land? The same thing as in Ezra. They needed to not touch. They said, okay, we're going to put a marker. There's bones here, but I'm not going to touch the bones. A special burial team will touch the bones. Why? I don't want to touch the bones because I've got to go get spread. You know, I got to get sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer with a new cleansed priest so that I can go and worship in the temple that has just been built. After this war, a decree will be made. The Jews will have, they will have no enemies anymore. Ezekiel 3, you know, Psalm 83, Isaiah 17 has wiped out their immediate neighbors. This war wipes out Russia, Iran, Turkey, Sudan, and Libya. They're all gone. And a decree is going to be made. Look at what happened. The Jews were almost wiped out. And God has found favor and shown them. And then a man will rise up. You Jews are now going to build your temple. And we are not going to let anybody keep you from doing it. And so they're burying the dead. The decree is made. The new world order is formed. The global leader makes this decree. The Jews think he's the Messiah because he's going to now use all the resources of the global government to guarantee their protection. They start building the temple. And 7 months after burying the dead, the people go, okay, I'm done because I want to get clean. I want to be purified to go worship God at the rebuilt temple. That's my take on it. Because why would they stop? Why would they stop building? Why are they worrying about cleansing? You only worry about cleansing the land and being in touch with dirty bodies if you want to get spiritual to go worship again at a feast at the temple. The search party will pass through the land, and when anybody sees a man's bones, he will set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamagog, the hordes of Russia. The name of the city will also be Hamana. Thus they shall cleanse the land. So, and going back to Ezra 6:19, the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if the decree by the Antichrist following the war happens? We know that the decree of the Antichrist is on tabernacles. because Jesus comes back on Tabernacles, which is 7 years after the tribulation starts. And so the decree of the Antichrist to go build your temple is on Pentecost 7 months later, because they don't need 5 years later. They're all ready to build this thing. A few months later is Passover. Wouldn't it be interesting if it completely coincides with Ezra? Their first return feast was Passover, and to have it could be the feast that the Jews are worrying about being cleansed after the Gog-Magog war is also going to be Passover. Could be. It'll be something. It'll be one of the feasts that they're ready to go, and everything will be pointing. They'll be thinking, we haven't had a time like this since the days of Ezra, 515 B.C., 2,500 years ago. It's going to be an amazing time. Somehow it's going to happen. We know the temple gets built. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that as we just see your prophetic word, lay things out in a way that just, in the days of Ezra, that Haggai and Zechariah prophesied against all odds, and you accomplished their word, Lord, by your power, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. And as we stand today looking at the situation in the Middle East, we think it's impossible that your remaining prophetic word would come true, but we know it will, Lord, in miraculous ways. And we stand with great anticipation, Lord, at how you're going to accomplish things. And Lord, to have such a peace that even these decisions, foolish decisions being made by leaders who do not understand, we see that it is all culminating in exactly setting the stage for what your prophet said would occur thousands of years ago. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Our strength. He's promised us everlasting life, and it doesn't get better than that. Amen.